Well, today we talk about being Palm Sunday. We got the palm. And they had an interesting custom, as you well know, that when there was a big parade, because palm trees were everywhere, as they are here in Phoenix, they would oftentimes use these branches to do a wave. And their wave was a little different than what we do on the stadiums. Kind of fading out nowadays, which is probably just as well. But anyway, I digress. But they would wave these palms to the champion, to the honoree who was coming. And here we have Jesus, who had not been in Jerusalem, who had been had his life, obviously, threatened. And so Jesus does come to town, riding not on a mighty steed like a general, a military leader would, but on a lowly donkey. But he came as a king. And they would lay their palm branches and their coats on the road, that dusty road, to pave the way, sort of like a red carpet treatment, for this one who is Jesus the Christ. And children shouted, didn't quite whisper, shouted praise to Jesus Christ, without being embarrassed at all. Childlike faith coming out. Hosanna! Blessed is He! Hooray for God! This is the one! We love Jesus. He's an awesome, awesome, awesome person. He's the Son of God. And the whole town was stirred and they asked, who is this? Who is this? And people are still asking that today. Unfortunately, if you watch PBS or Discovery Channel or Newsweek or Time Magazine, they're going to give you the wrong answer to that. But you know who He is. But there are many who don't. So as we wave our palm branches today and as we praise our King, let's look at our outline. Because we take a little break from the book of Acts for 2 weeks for Palm Sunday and Easter, but yet not really. I really appreciate Pastor Rick's sermons, and I've learned so much about the Apostle Paul through these messages of Acts. And here we have Paul again, writing to the congregation in Philippi. And it's the same theme that we've heard the last couple of weeks. It's about what is God's will, not my will. But anyway, we're going to talk today about undercover God. Undercover God. We'll get to that in a little bit. But first of all, number one, Paul pleads with God's people to count their spiritual blessings. And I couldn't get all the quote here. This is from a message from Philippians 2. And I'm going to read all of it. I just got parts of the outline. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. I love that. Deep-spirited friends. I've never heard that before. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Push yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to the advantages of the status, of that status, no matter what. So don't push yourself. Now, in the right sense, we are called to push ourselves, but don't push our agenda. Don't push yourself into the limelight. That's what Paul's saying here. And did Paul do that? Did he make sure that his agenda and his will was the one that was done? No. He did not push himself. We talked about it last week, right? God's will or my will? And Paul laid down his life every day, was willing to bear his cross. Every day, day after day after day after day, whether it was Lystra, Derby, Iconium, it didn't matter, even on to Jerusalem with the debate whether, well, Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Something might happen to you. Paul says, so? I'm already dead anyway. I'm already a dead man. So what are you going to do? I'm a walking dead man, but alive in the Spirit. I love that. I've just learned so much about Paul, and boy, do I have a long way to go. Man. But Paul pleads with God's people to count their spiritual blessings. This could be a whole sermon right here, and I'm trying not to take too much time on this, but basically he's saying, if you get anything at all out of being a Christian, anything from following Christ and His love has made any difference and been united in His love or united in the Holy Spirit or any of these, or encouragement through the Holy Spirit, and we've had plenty of that here at Amazing Grace, right? Encouragement in the Holy Spirit. If you just had a little dab of that, just a little bit of any blessing at all from being Christian, being Spirit-filled, being in a church, being in Christia, being in Alpha, then if you have that, then you look at Jesus' interests and don't look at your own and be united. Have the same mindset. Yesterday we had a first core team meeting for the men's Crucio. It was incredible. And Greg, it was such a blessing, wasn't it, to have everybody on the same page. Everybody there. And Pastor Rick's going to be part of our team as well. Thank God he is part of our team. And we're all on the same page. I can't tell you the difference it makes. We're all going the same direction. And that's so important for a church, that we're all pushing the same direction. We're all going for the same goal of Jesus Christ. We've heard that many times. Pastor Rick's mentioned it. Others have mentioned that too. It's all about Jesus. The Greeks came to Jerusalem and they said, we came here for one agenda. Not on a business trip, not on a pleasure trip. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And that's our mission, to point people to Jesus. And Paul certainly did that. And the challenge and the call is for you and me to point to Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul did that. He pled. He pleaded with God's people. Please, if you get anything at all to be Christian, count your blessings. And then have the same attitude as Jesus. Number two, Paul points to Jesus Christ as God goes undercover. One of my favorite shows, and I don't watch a lot of TV, but it all started on Super Bowl Sunday after watching the Super Bowl, the very exciting Super Bowl. And they were promoting a show right after the Super Bowl entitled Undercover Boss. Any of you seen that? I have fallen in love with that show. Now, some of it might be scripted, maybe. But it's amazing these CEOs come in and think they know all about the corporation, the business. And I got to go back because my degree was started in accounting. I cost accounting, interim accounting, corporate taxes. I said, this is not for me. So I went in the same area but the business administration. And we do case studies. And I was a CEO of a mock corporation. And we had a blast with it. And we did case studies of businesses in Central Illinois and Bloomington Normal area, and I had a blast. It was a lot of fun. We'd go in these businesses, and we'd study them and do case studies to see how they get back on the right track, and it was a lot of fun. And prepared me into ministry, where I was a consultant for a while in Missouri Synod and trying to go into churches and help them be all going in the same direction. But anyway, these CEOs will go into the business, their own business, their own corporation, undercover, right? You can't recognize them. And so you got this one guy driving a garbage truck, the CEO. He's driving the garbage truck. And he's freaking out because he says, how do they do this? I can't do this. I can't do this all. Or flipping burgers or whatever it might be. And inundated by all the requests and even being fired from his own corporation because he couldn't cut it. Remember this one guy trying to pick up garbage and it's windy? He can't get the garbage in his bag. He says, you're out of here. You don't cut it. And it was amazing. And then for these CEOs to have a sit-down conversation with a single mother going through extraordinary, excruciating times, and to see those tears come out of those eyes of that highfalutin CEO, and to feel their pain as his own workers, and to see the heart change in those CEOs. I got goosebumps now. It has really been neat. And hopefully I can get home in time tonight to watch the one because it looks really good too. But anyway, undercover boss. And people would say what they thought about the company because they thought it was a safe place. Oh, this guy, who's this Joe? He's nobody. Well, I think you should do this, and I think you should do that. And I remember a customer service person got real nasty. He says, well, man, if you'd let me talk, I could tell you what we're supposed to do in this corporation. Now, would you let me talk? And here's the CEO just holding his tongue, wants to just let that person have it. And anyway, God held back. God went undercover when he sent Jesus. First started as a baby in a manger, right? People mocking, laughing, this can't be the Christ. And this man Jesus growing up, still God, but giving up all his rights. Jesus gave up all his divine rights, but not his divine nature, by becoming human. And these are what we call in the catechism. Let's remember this. The steps of humiliation of Christ: conceived, born, suffered, died, buried, right? All the steps of humiliation as Christ humbled himself, who had been in eternity with heaven, with God in heaven from the beginning, from eternity. We can't even fathom that. Jesus gave all that up, became an undercover God. Came down in all humility as a human person, as a man, who got hungry, got thirsty, who got tired, who got angry without sinning though, who got rejected by his own church, got excommunicated, thrown out of his own hometown. Imagine that. Here's God, who made these people, who made this all creation, and is rejected by 99.99% of the people. Paul points to this Jesus He gave up everything for us, God undercover. And get this, Jesus humbled Himself even more by becoming not just a man, but becoming a servant. Somebody might really get mad if I use them as an object lesson, but this person really showed servanthood last weekend at a reception of a wedding and became a servant in serving us at a reception. And it was just amazing to see this person be humble and serve. And I thought, man, that's what we need to do more of. We all need to be servants. We all need to be servants of God, right? And serve Him. But Jesus became the ultimate servant. He also continued His humble situation and humiliation to the extent of dying for us, right? But not just dying, like some lethal injection, but dying on the most excruciating form of punishment that there is, the cross. And the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. We use that word bantered around, but excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. And you think about this. I'm glad I don't know when I'm going to die or how I'm going to die. Aren't you? I don't want to know that. But Jesus knew. From as young as He could think as a human being, what His purpose was to die. You think of how many of the chapters in the Gospels talk about His death. It's all about not His life so much as His death. He was born to die. That baby in the manger, we talked about this Thanksgiving, a week before Christmas. We said we should be thankful because of Jesus sends His Son. God sends His Son, Jesus. And on Christmas, we think about this baby in a manger, but we kept saying He was born to die. Now here we are, Holy Week, right? The culmination of the greatest week in history of the world. Jesus rides into town, knowing what the end of the week will bring Him. And He was willing to do it for you and for me. And you think about the cross. You think about that cross, that He did it voluntarily. He voluntarily gave up His life for you and for me. We think about that cross being vicarious, which means in our place. He died for you. He became the scapegoat. He became the sacrificial lamb, the bull offering. He fulfilled all the sacrifice in the Old Testament. He willingly became your substitute. That's what vicarious means, in your place. He took your place. None of us deserve to go to heaven. I hear that over and over. Oh, I'm saved by good works. I just try to be a good person. Well, it's not good enough. God is perfect. We all fall short. We all need a Savior. Without Jesus, none of us will go to heaven. But also that death was not just voluntary and vicarious, but it was very violent. Beaten to death. The Passion of the Christ movie shows that, right? Some people have to turn their heads, but that's the way it was. Violent, extremely violent. But also His death was victorious because it doesn't end on Good Friday. It doesn't end. It is Easter, it is Ascension, and He lives right now. So Paul then, number three, points to Jesus, and the literal Greek is super exalted. God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. God super exalted Jesus because He stooped so low. God gave Jesus the most high place of honor. And all through Revelation, I was just thinking about this, they have the visions John had of the vision of the Lamb that looked like it had been slain and beaten up. Now here you've got Jesus in heaven, His vision of a Lamb, a little Lamb, beaten to a pulp, but alive and well and victorious. A reminder of what He did for us. But also the Lion of Judah, victorious and powerful, at the right hand of the Father. And we've heard of people who had a glimpse of heaven, that died and went to heaven, and saw Jesus and all His light, and all His glory, and all His majesty, and all His love, and all His joy, and all the mercy, and all the compassion was overwhelming to them, that they didn't want to leave in this glorious place where Jesus is honored, and where everyone in heaven now, including the angels and archangels, bow before Him constantly. And there's some angels that all they do is worship Him, worship Him, and worship Him, and give honor to the Lamb. Throughout Revelation, worthy is the Lamb, it says, who was slain to receive power and honor and glory and riches and wisdom. And on it goes. And it doesn't get boring. And it just continues this praise of people casting down their crowns and giving honor and praise to Jesus for what He did that we think about this week. So Jesus is given the most high place and the most honored name. And so, everyone is called to worship King Jesus. Everyone. We are called to worship Him. We don't worship other people. There's only one we worship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? The one true God. And without embarrassment, worship Him. And whether we raise our hands, it doesn't matter. Whether we dance or we're quiet and we fold in hands, it doesn't matter. It's a matter of what our heart is. And the eyes are the window to the soul. Are we connected and engaged in the Almighty God, the loving Savior, and the Holy Spirit in worship? Whether it's an old song or a new song, doesn't matter. Whether we're quiet, reserved, doesn't matter. It's what's in our heart. We worship in spirit and in truth. And we engage in it. And we realize that God is in the house, that He is here right now. Can you feel Him? Can you experience Him? Can you worship Him and magnify His name on this Palm Sunday without embarrassment? That He is my Lord. And I give Him honor and praise for who He is, not for who I am. It's all about Him. Paul kept saying, it's all about Jesus Christ. Him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, crucified. It's all about Him. All about Him. All about Him. Amen? So we're all called to worship Him. We're also called, all of us, to witness to His greatness. And the power of God is so magnificent. First of all, the name of Jesus. The name Jesus. Yeshua. Savior. Yeshua. Deliverer. Conqueror. Savior of the world. What a precious name that is. Demons have to run at that name. And Christians bow at that name. He fills our souls and our hearts with love. And the name of Jesus is so awesome because of the person of Jesus. Think about how Jesus was. Did He look for Himself, His own interest? No. Always reaching out to others. Always, 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 always giving. Perfect. Compassionate. Going to prostitutes. The bottom rung of the ladder. To the poor, the needy. And being one with them. Yeah, God. How are you today? Did you know God loves you? And showing His love to the outcast. That's quite a person. So the name of Jesus is so great because of the person of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, His suffering and death, the power of Jesus. Imagine this. It says, every knee shall bow. One of these days, and we talked about that, Kelly, every knee will bow in the name of Jesus. Paul, we've talked about it too. Every knee. Atheist, unbeliever, everyone will bow. And the power of God in the universe will be so strong that everyone will be forced to go down. The power of God will be so intense you won't be able to stand up. The unbeliever will have to acknowledge He is King, He is Lord. But how much better to acknowledge that now in love to our worship, to our God and King, our Savior, to worship Him and to witness this is the King. He's the great one, not us. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. And His name is so great because the person, the passion, the power, and the promise of Jesus. He told His disciples on that Monday, Thursday, because I live, you will live also. And I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you to be with me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. Weren't so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to you. That's His promise. We hold on to that promise, right? Are you holding on for this life? You're holding. In this life only? I hope not. This is not our home. Heaven is not my home. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. I'm an alien. I'm a pilgrim here. This is not my home. And if we're feeling all cozy and comfortable, there's something wrong. That leads us to number four. Because Paul persuades believers to live out their faith. With all we've heard about Jesus, all we've heard about Him, now he says, having said all of that, my dear friends, you've always obeyed me with you. Now that I'm away, you should obey me even more. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This means basic reverence. Let's bring reverence in the church again. Not stiff, not stuffiness, reverence. We are in the house of God in God's holy presence. He is here, a most holy God who reads our thoughts. With x-ray vision can see and penetrate with His holy eyes and look right into us and yet loves us unconditionally. So because of that, with reverence of God, without grumbling or complaining, with God's energy in you, be a breath of fresh air without getting polluted. Paul says do everything without grumbling or arguing. We could talk a lot about that. It's just murmuring and this is that, that's wrong with that, da, 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 on and on and on. of Pastor Dr. Jack Graham, the book you just gave me. Thank you. It's on Philippians, by the way. There's one book. I thought, wow, that's perfect. He talks about getting these nasty letters on a Wednesday morning. That you don't live this way. You're a hypocrite. And you're blankety blank blank. And he was really tore up. And then Wednesday night, though, at a prayer meeting they had, a lady didn't know anything. She says, if God be for you, who can be against you? She said it to him and she wrote him a note. And God brings us those Wednesday morning letters to keep us humble as pastors. But he also gives us that encouragement on Wednesday nights like that to encourage us and keep us going. And probably the same for you. Because it's all about Him. But anyway, we should do everything without grumbling, complaining, or arguing. Verse 15, then you will be the pure and innocent children of God. You will live among people who are crooked and evil, but you must not do anything they can say is wrong. Try to shine as lights among the people of this world as you hold firmly to the word of life. With reverence of God, for God, without grumbling and complaining, it should be with God's, not the, with God's energy in you, and that's literally the Greek there. God is working in you to do and to do and perform what He called you to do. Be a breath of fresh air. Are you a breath of fresh air? We use that phrase. Well, this person, he's like a breath of fresh air. What does that mean? We have this freshener here, right? It's like breath of fresh air. Refreshing. Instead of the smell of death. I could go there, Greg, but I won't talk about that illustration right now. But we are called to be the smell of life, not of death to people. Well, it's a fragrance, an aroma about us. We're a breath of fresh air, but without getting polluted. We can get polluted. We can live like in a smoggy place. Can't see these mountains. I forget where I was. These mountains. I thought I'd see Mount Rainier. And they said, oh, there's beautiful mountains. Where? I don't see it. Oh, the smog hides. I'm sorry. Come back another time. Couldn't see them the whole time I was there. The smog hid them. Friends, we as Christians get so polluted and lose the purity we're called to have. And we have to say, and Pastor Rick and I talked about this, and I'm concerned both as a pastor and as a mental health provider. If someone has an addiction problem, and maybe they've conquered one area of life, they can't go over to another area. If a person's conquered drugs and they're getting into alcohol, don't do that. That's a sin. Someone has trouble with alcohol, don't tip yourself and say, well, I have one with the boys. No! Don't smoke marijuana. It'll pollute you. Don't drink to excess, or if you're an alcoholic or addict, don't take it at all. Don't overeat. Don't engage in sex outside of marriage. Don't be preoccupied with work to the extent we're a workaholic. All these are sins, folks, and to the pastor, I call you to purity. I call myself to purity. Because we're called to live as light and shining in a dark world. Shine, let your light shine. So don't get polluted. All the while, Paul says, shine like a bright light in a dark world. You think the world's getting darker? Just read the newspaper. But the light's getting lighter. We've said it a lot. Rise and shine, folks. Your hour's come to be a shining light. And to hold tightly to the word of life. This is the picture of someone very strong holding to something. Ever seen kids? And they're trying to fight. They got a toy. And one kid's clutching on the toy. I want it. I want it. No. And this person's holding on for it. No, you can't have it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. You can't have this. And you can't pry that away, that toy, whatever it might be. In a holy way, we are called to hold just as tightly to the word of God. And no one's going to take it away from us. No one. Whether it be some liberal theologian or someone on Discovery Channel is going to take away this word. This word of life. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds and mine, rooted in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who died for you and rose again for you. And may we live for Him and be Christ-like in the way we live in a polluted world. Be a breath of fresh air by the Spirit's power and life and energy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we pray, Lord God. Amen. Amen. May it be so in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.